All right, we've got thumbs up. So we will begin this next to last lesson in our study of the Apostles' Creed. I have to admit, every one of these phrases that we've covered in the Creed is so critical to our understanding about our life and our relationship with God and His relationship to us. But as we work through the Creed, I get more and more excited because of what we're coming up to in these last short phrases, where we're encountering some truths that really haven't been stressed that much, but are essential to our understanding of the Christian faith. And this one today certainly is in that category when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, before we do that, let's begin with a prayer asking God to guide us in this understanding. Father, we're grateful that you have given us bodies and minds, that you've given us life, that you've given us your spirit, and you've given us your word. Grant now that we will learn or be reminded of this wonderful truth that is contained in your word, that you have placed there to help us understand this life much better, to understand ourselves much better, and to have an assurance of what lies ahead in the future. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, before we go any further with this critical tenet of the Christian faith, we need to emphasize the fact that our bodies are good creations. That's our starting point. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:31, when it's recorded, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That comes at the conclusion of God creating man and woman in his image, perfect, a physical body that he fashioned out of the ground. Created very good. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We talk a lot about the flesh and the spirit throughout the New Testament particularly, but the flesh is that corrupted use of this body that God has given us, the sin that has come in. But in the beginning, a physical body, somewhat similar to what we've got, as far as we know, was created very good. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to be humiliated and abused. But we have to realize that though we were created very good, our bodies have been marred by sin. And that's where the problems really come in. Because the sin that we're enticed to do is often lived out in our bodies. We misuse what God has given us for a good thing. We're not perfect. And yet, at the very same time, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Created perfect and very good, marred by sin, broken, misused, abused, and yet, for those of us who have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is the repository of the Spirit of God. We've talked about that. We said we believed in the Holy Spirit. But indeed, that Spirit of God is not only all around and everywhere, just as God is, omnipresent, omniscient, over and over, but we are told in particular, in our hearts and souls and spirits, there is the Holy Spirit dwelling within each one of us to guide us, comfort us, convict us. But it is in this physical body that the Spirit of God resides. All of that is just a preface for what we're going to talk about concerning the resurrection of the body, because we've got to have the right understanding of what this is first to know what this teaching is talking about looking ahead. Now, the resurrection of the body is a teaching that has caused difficulty throughout the history of the church. From the very first, the very beginning, this was a very difficult concept for people to grasp. They were used in the New Testament age, they were used to teachings of the Greeks and the Romans and other ancient philosophers about the spirit and possibly some sort of spirit life that would go on after this life. But the actual teaching of the resurrection body has caused many people to stumble. And it's quite possible, even within the Christian church today, we can find a lot of people who will attest to the fact, I believe in the immortality of the soul, but they don't ever go that second step to say, I believe in the immortality of the body as well. And that's what this statement is really dealing with. You may remember that when the Apostle Paul was going around Asia Minor, visiting the churches, talking about this, he ended up in Athens. And there he addressed the scholars and the philosophers in Athens. And he began to tell them about the resurrection of the body. And we're told in Acts that some scoffed. Others said he's crazy. But a few others said, we must talk more about this. This is a new teaching. Later on, he got in trouble with the Jewish council. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were arguing and prosecuting the apostles. And Paul finally realizes, aha, I've got these two groups together. Brothers, I am here on account that I am saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that I believe in the resurrection of the body. The Pharisees said, wait a minute, this guy may have something. We believe that. The Sadducees said, oh, it's horrible, it's terrible. So they began fighting with each other, and the Romans had to get him out. Then when Paul is making his defense with Festus and Agrippa, and he's telling them about the gospel and why the Jews have hated him so much to have him arrested and jailed, and then he starts talking about the resurrection of the body. At that point, Festus interrupts and said, Paul, your studying has driven you mad. What kind of crazy talk is this? And Agrippa knew about the teachings of the way, and he was familiar with this apparently. But there are three examples, just three among, I'm sure, many, in which this teaching about the resurrection of the body caused folks to say, that's just too much. No, I can take a lot of this other stuff, but I can't buy into that. Scripture is very clear, particularly as God spoke through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we do not believe in the resurrection of a physical body, Christians are to be pitied above all people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If there is no resurrection of the body, we as Christians should be pitied because it is so essential to our understanding of life and where we're to go. Now, the quintessential chapter on this business about the resurrection of the body is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter. I can't take the time to read through it. I'd get carried away. We'd be here until tomorrow. It's a wonderful teaching about this particular truth. So in fact, there is no Christian faith if there's no resurrection of the body. You cannot have one without the other. There is no Christian faith without the belief in the resurrection of the body. And I'll read it, and you'll see why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just verses 12 through 21. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ will have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And he is talking about a physical resurrection. Jesus was physically resurrected from the dead. This is what has happened to Jesus. We go over it every Easter. It is central to every message we talk about. Christ crucified, dead, buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. We've already covered that. But what happened to Jesus? When he came back to life, after he'd been put in that tomb, he had a physical body. He called Mary by name. She grabbed him and he told her, "Don't cling to me yet. I've not yet gone to heaven. Go and tell the disciples, the brothers, that I am alive." Later, when he met with the disciples, there were some unusual things about this resurrection body. He apparently could come through closed doors and appear and then apparently disappear. But he appeared to them his second time. Thomas was there that time. And Jesus said, "Thomas, here are my hands and my side. Put your fingers in. Put your hand in and see that it is I." He could be touched. He could be heard. He could be seen. And to prove it, in Luke's gospel, he shows the disciples that he is not a ghost, because he says to them, "Have you got something to eat?" And they give him something to eat, and he eats it. And he says, "Ghosts don't do this kind of thing. It is me, Jesus Christ, in the body." That's Luke 24, 30 through 43. In fact, I'm going to read that. It's just great to be reminded of the resurrection body of Jesus. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. This was a physical body. That is crucial. This is essential to our understanding of our life here and what's going to come. So because Jesus Christ had a resurrection body and he has promised us that we will be raised from the dead, we find out in other passages we'll look at that it's a new body that we are given, but it must still be recognizable if it's like the body of Jesus, and yet it's going to be completely free from sin. In fact, it could be argued that our resurrection bodies will be much more like the bodies that Adam and Eve had at the beginning. No sin, no centuries, millennia of sin to mar it, but perfect and whole in the image of God. A resurrection body that is recognizable, free of sin, and perfect. So when we come to this and we say, "I believe in a physical life to come, free from sin and enjoyed in our bodies," we are saying something very different from every other religion. Very different. You pick it. This is distinct to Christianity. And I think I've mentioned this before, But this passage is always critical in my mind when I have conducted funerals. And we gather at the graveside, and the person who has died is a believer. They knew Christ. And I want to remind everyone that this is just one step in a process. There's more to come. This all begins when we are born physically into this life. And then by God's grace, we are reborn by belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then there comes a time after that spiritual rebirth that we die a physical death. Every one of us is going to die unless Christ comes before that. After death, there is the resurrection of the body. And at the time of the resurrection of the body, there is a new heaven and a new earth that is created, and that is where we reside eternally in communion with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit with our resurrection bodies. Now, that's as much as I can tell you. I don't know what it's going to look like. I can't imagine what the dimensions or how that works out. That's God's business. But the truth remains that that is the end of this whole process that we call life. There's more to come beyond the grave. And it's not just a spiritual thing. It is a physical resurrection. So we can say that our present life with Jesus is good, and it is. But life with Christ after the resurrection of the body is even better, beyond our imagination. The new heaven and the new earth are beautiful beyond what we could probably absorb in these broken bodies. But it will be there. We are told over and over, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new body. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable when we die, put in the ground. What is raised, resurrection body, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is Paul talking about the resurrection body. There's more. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, this world around us, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we can safely add to that a new body, recognizable as Jesus was, but free from sin, glorious in its reflection of the image of God. And I think everyone is certainly familiar with that wonderful verse in Revelation 21, verse 1, where John is describing in this magnificent vision at the end of everything, spiritual, physical, all that we know of. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's a lot of figurative language in Revelation, but the one thing that is for sure, according to the rest of Scripture, is that there will be a physical resurrection and we will live in a physical universe where we enjoy the delights of being with God, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden before sin came in. That's something to look forward to. And it has an effect on what we do now. That's the other thing. If we have this, it makes all the difference in how we live out our lives now. We're not just slugging it out, laboring in the vineyard, as we heard earlier in that parable in the sermon this morning, just kind of hoping we can make it to the finish line. But no, our resurrection body tells us that there is something more glorious coming. And knowing that that's coming gives us the strength to get through what's going on now. And it gives us that hope that says it's not all about this body. Thank God. I'm going to get a new one. We'll be known, and it'll be wonderful. So having that in our minds, we can get through a lot of difficulties in this life because it's not all about this life, not this life only, but there is another one to come. Very important. As I've said before, all of these phrases in the Apostles' Creed tie into each other so much. You go back and read the Creed and you realize we've selected passage by passage, phrase by phrase out. But truly, it's all meant to hold together. You can't hold one of these without holding the others. It is all integrated together in that truth of who we are and who God is and why we are here, where we came from, and where we're going. This is God's road map for us. This is what Christ accomplished on the cross, not just forgiveness of sins. And we've talked about how glorious that is, how cleansing that is, filled with hope. But Christ dying on the cross was not only for that, as huge as it is, but as also he accomplished a future for us and given proof in his body that we will have a resurrection body too. It's what Christ has accomplished. It is what Christ will accomplish when he returns to this earth and there is a resurrection of the body, and no one else could have done this. Nobody else could have provided this for you and me. Only Jesus Christ, perfect Son of God, Savior, Master, Friend, Brother. Jesus has a resurrection body, and so will we. This is critical in our understanding of the Christian life, now and forever. Now, the biggest challenge I've had in finding a hymn about this. We have many, many hymns about eternal life. We have a whole lot about Jesus rising from the dead. But to begin to apply that into a situation that talks about us having a resurrection body, it was tough. And I found one. It was written by Isaac Watts. I've got some pretty good confidence in him as a hymn writer. And this is called, "And Must This Body Die?" I don't know this hymn at all. Isaac Watts wrote it, obviously, a long time ago. "And must this body die, this mortal frame decay? And must these active limbs of mine lie moldering in the clay? God, my Redeemer, lives, and ever from the skies looks down and watches all my dust till he shall bid it rise." What a picture language. "Arrayed in glorious grace shall these marred bodies shine, and every shape and every face look heavenly and divine. These lively hopes we owe to Jesus' dying love. We would adore his grace below and sing his power above. Dear Lord, accept the praise of these our humble songs, till tunes of nobler sound we raise with our immortal tongues." I believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's pray. Truly, Lord, this is not something any human being could have come up with on their own. This is beyond all rational comprehension. And yet you have proved to us it is true by the gift of your Son, Christ, and by his physical resurrection. Lord, thank you for this. Use this in our hearts and minds to encourage us as we find difficulties along the way, as the years go along, and we share in the sufferings of Christ by identifying with those who are hurting, who are broken, who are despairing, who are afraid. And we can walk with them and share with them that it's not all about this life. There is more yet to come. and sins are forgiven, and we live with you in a mysterious but majestically physical existence. Truly, God, this is a great gift. We thank you for it and pray you seal it to our hearts and minds now. In Christ's name, amen.